Okay, if you have your Bibles, in fact, if somebody does not have a Bible, raise your hand and we can get you one. Anybody need a Bible? Yeah, I think we're all under control. Well, we've been going through the book of Judges. Last week, Rick spoke on Deborah and Barak, and that was chapter 5. Previous, we had missed that chapter, and so we went back and got it. Dale spoke on chapters 6, 7, and 8, the life of Gideon. So we're actually heading into chapter 9 of Judges. And we're going to pick up right at the end of Gideon's life. So this is right at the end of chapter 8. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Judges 8, verse 29. And we're going to jump in there. So we're picking up right at the end of Gideon's life. Dale spent 3 weeks on him. And this morning we're going to consider Israel and also Abimelech. Now, how many remember, if you could pick one verse in the book of Judges, do you remember the verse that was given? I always like to try to find one verse that sums up the book for you. Anybody remember that verse? It was the last verse of the book of Judges. So it's an easy reference. Very good. That's the very last phrase of that verse. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And the portion we're going to consider this morning will show the heart of man really at its worst, where everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Basically, whatever feels good, you do it. No accountability, no responsibility. And we're going to draw some observations from the life of Israel and Abimelech. And we're going to find that they can hit pretty close to home. And I say that because, you know, we have the same flesh as they did back there. And they're encountering the same difficulties and struggles that we will today. And I thought of Paul, and he says, you know, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Now, things that he wants to do, he doesn't do. And the things that he does, he shouldn't be doing. And that there's going to be a battle between the spirit and the flesh. And the book of Judges really addresses these issues. So it should be good. So we can learn from this ungodly man, Abimelech. And hopefully we won't have some of the same attitudes that he had. As he did what was right in his own eyes, and sad to say, we're going to see it cost him his life. So let's read verse 29, we're going to read into chapter 9, verse 6, and we'll stop there. So let's jump in chapter 8, verse 29. Then Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, another name for Gideon, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, whose name he called Abimelech. Now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Bizrites. So it was as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-Berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, again that's Gideon, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother brother spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He's our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Okay, well, let's pray, and we'll see what the Lord has for us. Our Father, we know that your scripture is given through inspiration, and that it is profitable for doctrine and teaching and correction and reproof, and that we might be thoroughly furnished. And so I pray that you would be the teacher this morning, and that we would learn from this situation of Israel and Abimelech, and how it relates to us, and that it might be practical, and that your spirit would truly minister to all of us here, and that you'd be the teacher. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I have a handout that helps me stay on track, and if you got a pen, you can fill in the blanks as we go along and get some helpers to hand them out. Should have enough for, we have about 40 copies. I think we have enough for everybody. Do you have a pen? Does anybody have there's some pens? Anybody need a pen? I don't know if it works or not, but it was up there. Now we got some more. Anybody need another pen? Okay. Well, this morning we're going to consider seven areas where the flesh may be ruling. When the flesh leads, the influence the flesh can have in my life. And this morning we're going to consider seven areas from the life of Abimelech and Israel as well, where the flesh may be ruling. And then secondly, we're going to talk about reaping what you sow and see what this portion has for us. I was reading the paper, and this article reminded me a little bit of the flesh. It was called 10 Beast Whales Are Euthanized. In other words, they had to be killed. This is up in Nantucket, Massachusetts. 10 pilot whales stuck in shallow water off Nantucket were euthanized after experts and volunteers spent hours vainly trying to steer the animals to sea. The whales, ranging from 8-foot calf to an 18-foot adult, washed up 100 feet from shore just after 7 a.m. And were stranded at low tide. Onlookers and experts from the New England Aquarium in Boston draped soaked sheets over the mammals as protection from the sun. And the tide came back 3 hours later, and volunteers tried to turn the group out to sea, but the dominant male in the whale pod kept leading them back to shallow water. He had a mind of his own, said this person, who found the beach whales, which can weigh up to 3 tons. And then as a result, they had to put them to sleep, so to speak. But it was interesting what the comment was. Here was this dominant male whale pulling everybody else with him, and it says he had a mind of his own. And I thought of how, you know, in a sense, that's like our flesh. Here's this, all of us have it, and Paul says, within this flesh that I have dwells no good thing. It wants to pull us and lead us in a way that it is not healthy for us. And there's a fight because, as the article said, it has a mind of its own. And I thought of our own selves. Do we have a mind of our own? Do we let the flesh rule in our lives? Are we doing what is right in my own eyes? Or do I really look at the scriptures and say, what does God want me to do? What does God want me to do? So we're going to look at the life of Israel and Abimelech and consider seven areas in our own life as we look at this story and see how they affect us. The first one, no spiritual convictions. We're going to look at that in the life of Israel here. And I thought of Gideon. You know, for the most part, he was a pretty good guy. He was faithful to the Lord. He was obedient. even though he is fearful at times, he was faithful to God, and he tried to influence the people for the Lord. In fact, it says in verse 28 of chapter 8 that the land was quiet for 40 years under Gideon. There is some real peace there and some calmness. But what I find interesting is what happens as soon as Gideon dies. I mean, right when he dies, verse 33, now as soon as Gideon was dead, what did the children of Israel do? They went off and played the harlot, committed sexual immorality with the Baals, and they found another god that they'd rather serve. And I thought, what does that say about Israel's spiritual convictions? Did they have any spiritual convictions? Not really. They were only doing what was proper because of Gideon's spiritual convictions. They had no spiritual convictions of their own. They were Gideon's. And that's an important question to ask ourselves. Do I have spiritual convictions that keep me on the right track, that keep me focused for God? The children of Israel at this time failed miserably. Evidently, Gideon kept them in line, but they were only in line because of Gideon. And as soon as he was gone off the scene, it's obvious if they had spiritual convictions. They didn't. And it's proven here that they went off and committed sexual immorality. And I thought, what about us? Why, for example, why do we go to this church? Is there a reason why we go here? Is it because Mom and Dad tells me to come? You know, when I was growing up, I went where Mom and Dad told me to go. Is it because my husband tells me to go here? Is it because my wife tells me to go here? Maybe I have friends here, and that's good. But why do you go to this church? Is the foundational reason why is because we see it patterned in the scriptures, and that's why I go here, and I worship the Lord and serve the Lord. What is your conviction about scriptural gathering unto the Lord? Why do I not watch certain things on TV? Is it because Mom and Dad say not to? Or is it because God's Word says you don't put any wicked thing before my eyes? Or cling to that which is good and abhor that which is evil? What governs what you do? Israel evidently had no government, internal government. When I was younger, living at home, you know, I followed my folks' leading. They were good parents. They were godly parents. But as I became a teenager, they started giving me more freedom. You know, you can make more decisions. What do I base those decisions on? Is it based only on if it feels good? Yes, that's my criteria. If it feels good, I'm going to do it. Or is there something that I start transitioning into maturity, like, you know, I got to know why I base this, why do I do what I do? It's no longer going to become my parents' convictions. It's going to become my convictions. And I, as every teenager, I get wrestled with that. It's like, no, it's a sign of maturity. You will start growing up, and why do I do what I do? Sad to say, some of us go through life doing what is right in our own eyes and only pursuing God because of some external pressures in our life. And that's why I do it. And as soon as that external pressure is gone, I'm off doing my own thing again. And that's not healthy. It's not a heart conviction. And this is a lifestyle that was displayed here. And we'll see that it actually leads you away from God. And the flesh will be able to really yank you around if you have no spiritual convictions. I mean, it'll really toy with you. And that's what was happening here. The flesh was ruling in their lives, and as soon as that external government was gone, Gideon, I'm off doing my own thing. They had no spiritual convictions. And the true test is when this happens in your life. You're out from under somebody's authority. You're out on your own. No one sees. No one knows what you're doing. What takes place during that time? That's the true test, as it was in Israel's day. And their immediate response was what? To go off and commit sexual immorality and pursue other gods. And that leads us to the second point. Another area where the flesh may be ruling is involvement in worldly pleasures. You know, Israel had the neighbors that were having a lot of fun. The world was passing them by, and as soon as Gideon, the watchdog, so to speak, left the scene, they're off enjoying the neighbors, what they were doing, and committing sexual immorality, and involvement in worldly pleasures. And to be honest, does the flesh love the things of the world? Yeah, it loves the things of the world. There's a real attraction there. And the flesh will say, I want that. And the spirit says, uh-uh. And I want that. And the spirit says, uh-uh. And sad to say, sometimes the flesh wins. But it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. How many was listening to Family Life today? My wife was listening to it. She told me this story about this kid who was fishing. And he caught all these fish. Anybody listen to that story? It relates well to the pleasures of this world. Now, evidently, it was a true story. My wife kept saying, it was a true story. It was a true story. But here was this little kid who was walking back from a fishing lake, and he had this big string of fish that was taller than he was. And the sheriff drove by, and the sheriff fished this lake too, and he could not believe that this kid caught all these fish. And so the sheriff stopped and asked, you know, how'd you do it? How'd you catch all these fish? And the kid, real proud, said, I got these stinging worms. I got these stinging worms. And the sheriff said, hey, well, can I take a look at those stinging worms? And the sheriff couldn't believe it, but as he opened up this little canister, it was little baby rattlesnakes that this kid was fishing with. Now, where he found them, we don't know. The sad part of it is the sheriff realized, and he looked at the kid, and he had bites evidently all over his hands and arms, and the sheriff turned on his sirens and was going to race him to the hospital, knowing that this kid was going to be in some real danger. And from my understanding, the kid didn't make it and actually died en route to get to the hospital. And the speaker was bringing out, you know, the application was that, you know, how life can be so fun at times. We're having a great time doing whatever we want. We have this string of pleasures that we can proudly show off. And it can feel so good while you're fishing and you totally ignore what it's doing to you. It was actually giving him the sting of death. And the kid knew that they were stinging him, but he didn't understand the danger of what that meant. And in this case, he was so focused on the pleasure, and it wound up costing him his life. And I thought of some scriptures. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. And in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. There's that constant battle. But it says, if they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, if we live in the spirit, let us also walk in the spirit. And the grace of God brings salvation appear to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. He redeemed us from every lawless deed, and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And I thought how the flesh, that's in me, that's in each one of you, tries to draw us to the pleasures of the world. And not every pleasure in this world is sinful, it's wrong. But you know what? Satan can use those things too to keep us so busy that we're not effective for the Lord. There's no eternal purpose. And yet there's some things that Satan wants to pull us into that can ruin your testimony and put shame upon the name of Christ. So we need to stay focused on our eternal purpose. Which leads us into the third one. No longer remember the Lord who delivered you. And that's in verse 34. Here it says, thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. They no longer remember the Lord who delivered them. Israel experienced the mighty hand of God when they came out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. God provided for them in the wilderness. They brought them to a fruitful land. And more recently, here's Gideon, who had such a overwhelmingly victory, a proof that truly this was of God. It was like one man for every 450. Is that what it was? Dale's reading off the difference there. That here they experienced just recently what Gideon had done. And at that time, they were so grateful. Look at verse 22 of chapter 8. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, not only you, but your son and your grandsons also, for you have delivered us from the hand of Midian." So they're saying, like, Gideon, you are so good to us. We're so grateful. We not only want you to rule over us, we want your sons and your grandsons. But it's interesting that gratefulness didn't even last through Gideon's lifetime. Because as soon as he hit, you know, the dirt, it was all over. Forget the sons and grandsons. And then it says, they did not remember or appreciate, really, that the Lord delivered them. They no longer remembered the Lord. And I go back to me, and I go back to each one of us here. Do we take time to remember the Lord for his great deliverance from the hands of our enemies? And do we take time to remember the Lord? These people did not. I tell you what, it led to where the condition that they were in. It led them away from God. And if we lose sight of the cross, brothers and sisters, we are in trouble. We are in big trouble. The one who died for me, shed his blood for me, who the just for the unjust. If I don't take time to say, "Thank you, Lord," we're in trouble. We're in trouble. And I'm encouraged that he loves me unconditionally. Unconditionally. And I need to take time to show my appreciation for that. You know, we have a worship service every Sunday at 9:30. We have a nice time remembering the Lord that he delivered me from my enemy. And one sad sense, I guess, is, you know, this meeting right here, this is the biggest attendance is this meeting. But I thought, you know, is that right? Really, is that right? Shouldn't the worship meeting of all meetings, that should really be the highlight. That should be where the most Christians turn out to remember the Lord. At least that's my conviction, that if we have an opportunity to come and thank and praise him, that should be the greatest attended meeting. If I only make one meeting, that's the one I want to make. To worship and remember the Lord. And Satan will seek to diminish and play down our salvation. And if he's successful in that, we're in trouble. But it's going to open up the door for the flesh to rule. We're going to forget what God has done for me. He's redeemed me from every lawless deed that I may serve him. And they no longer remember the Lord. And it was evident in their lives. Okay, number four. Verse 35, disrespect towards others. Getting a little off focus. Okay. That better? Disrespect towards others. Kindness shown, but disrespect returned. Well, that context will bring that out as well. But verse 35, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, Gideon, in accordance with the good he had done for Israel. Israel did not show kindness. You know, they said they would, not only to Gideon, but his kids and his grandkids. But they didn't show that respect that he deserved for the great good that he had done for Israel. Again, I come back to us. You know, we may not always agree with one another and the directions we take in life, the decisions we make. But really, I believe we're required to be respectful to one another. And that we are to see others better than ourselves, serve rather than to be served. And that they'll know that we are Christians by our love. And here, Israel could care less about Gideon. They did not show the kindness that he deserved. How is our relationship with others? Do we have a good relationship with the Christians here? Is there anyone that I have trouble dealing with? You know, we need to show respect to one another. We're to love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, but the flesh just says just the opposite. You're supposed to hate your enemies and do evil to those who hate you, but God says love your enemies, do good to those who hates you. And sad to say, once again, a lot of times we show the least respect to our own family members. You know, when we're kind of pulled out from the crowd, I don't have to impress the crowd anymore, I come home. That's usually where we show the most disrespect is to one another. And that's not good, and that's not healthy. In fact, you won't find that behavior in Scripture. We need to show respect to one another. And if we show that type of attitude, really, that's another area where the flesh may be ruling. Okay, number five. We've got to scoot along here. Showing partiality. Do I prefer others, some over others? Showing partiality. Verses 1 through 3 in chapter 9. You see, there was a need for a new leader now. Gideon was gone, so who's going to jump in there? You know, technically, Abimelech wasn't really even in line to be the next ruler. He was a child of a servant. He wasn't really even technically a son. And yet Abimelech says, "Say, you know, I have an opportunity here. I'm going to go back to my town Shechem and say, hey, you guys, wouldn't you rather have your own flesh and bone, the end of verse 2, rule over you rather than some of these Gideon guys?" And verse 3, they says, "Yeah, he's our brother. You know, we're going to support you in it." And so showing partiality. They didn't want another 40 years of Gideon type of rule. They're willing to let Abimelech jump in there. And so they, in a sense, I believe they showed partiality. They said, you know, we can get a pretty good deal going here. He's our ruler. He's kind of our own flesh and blood. He's going to treat us better than others. And we had to be careful as Christians that we do not treat some Christians better than others because of either color, race, or disability, or their background. We are to show the love of Christ to everyone unconditionally. James brings that out. If a rich man comes in, our natural flesh says, I want to cater to this guy. But here comes this filthy guy come in. Somebody else can minister to him. You know, that's not right. We should not show partiality. God hates partiality. That's not God's nature. You know, none of us are worthy, right? And yet he reached down to each one of us. I was reading an article. This is for Mark Plowman. He hands out tickets every now and then. Well, here was a judge, lady judge, who winds up having her brother show up in court with a speeding ticket. So she said, well, I'm going to reduce this charge from $125 to $25. So she knocked $100 off because it was his brother when she got in trouble for it. But she was being accused of showing favoritism, and they caught her on it. So, Mark, when you pull us over... Don't pull us over, I guess. Just start with that. That way you just kind of turn your head. But really, you know, we need to be careful not to show partiality. And if we show partiality, I mean, we have a lot of family here. I mean, some of us are related. And we need to be careful that we overlook some things because they're family and we're going to nail this person. I mean, that's not right. And so we want to be fair and uphold God's word and not adjust God's word to fit just because, oh, this is my friend or a relative. God's word applies to all of us. We need to apply it fairly to everyone. And if we don't, I believe the flesh can manipulate us and showing partiality, and that's not good. Okay, number six. As I studied this, I thought, man, there's so much here. Number six, questionable friendships. Questionable friendships. And that was in verse 4. The town of Shechem gave Abimelech 70 shekels of silver for the very purpose, really, of hiring these hitmen. They were worthless and reckless men, and they followed Abimelech. So Abimelech had quite a crew that he was going to hang around. And believe me, that group was not going to influence Abimelech for any type of good. They're worthless, and they're reckless. And the reality is, this verse shows the heart of Abimelech. Because Abimelech felt pretty comfortable around this guy. These guys were worthless and reckless, and yet Abimelech was comfortable. It was like a fellowship. They evidently had some things in common. And so sometimes your friends, a lot of times your friends, are a reflection of who you are. And so we need to pick our friends wisely. Because a sheep, especially with the unsaved world, it's not to say we separate ourselves, but you need to be wise in how you interact with the unsaved. The sheep doesn't like to hang out with pigs because the pigs like to run around in the mud. Right? Now in high school, I remember Friday nights were always a party night, and they knew I was a Christian, but you know, I was in that little circle before the bell rang, and they'd all say, "Where's the party? You going to the party? You going to the party?" They'd skip me. "You going to the party? You going to the party? You going to the party?" Because they knew I didn't do that sort of thing. I thought, I look back at that, you know, I guess that's good. That evidently I wasn't real verbal, but evidently I had lived a life before them enough to know that I didn't do that sort of thing. And so we need to be careful with the friends we pick, because really they'll influence you for life. My brother Paul got involved he's my older brother, with worthless and reckless people in high school. And you know what? He has never recovered from that. That's been 30 years ago. He has never recovered from that. And so pick your friends well, because Satan will use these unhealthy friendships to draw on that flesh, and then you're in trouble. You will follow that friend, and it'll take you away from God. And here's Abimelech, hanging out with these worthless and reckless people, but yet it shows really the true heart of Abimelech. So evaluate your friends and pick them well. Really, they'll influence you for life. Okay, then lastly in this section, a hardened conscience. A hardened conscience. Another area where the flesh may be ruling. In verses 5 and 6, Abimelech takes off to his father's house at Ophrah, and he winds up killing his 70 brothers on one stone. And these hitmen are there with him, I'm sure, helping out. But I thought, what kind of heart would this guy have to actually witness? I mean, I've never really seen death that way, where you see 70 people come before you and get killed on the stone. That guy had to have a hardened conscience to do that sort of thing. I can't imagine witnessing that, let alone participating in that sort of thing. But here's a case where the flesh has pulled so long and hard on this person, and this person has gone so far away from God that doesn't even bother him anymore. The heart of man, though, really hasn't changed much, has it? Here's an article about Iraq. The Clinton administration has accused Iraq President Saddam Hussein, secret police, of torturing and raping relatives of opposition leaders, part of a pattern of abuses that began with the invasion of Kuwait 10 years ago. We have a lot of these wars going on in Europe and Africa where they're just killing these people, Albania and different areas. We don't see it so much in America, but that's going on today in other countries. The hardness of man's heart. And we as Christians, we wouldn't stoop so low as to kill somebody, but in regards to sin, you know, when you sin, first time your conscience, oh man, I'm never going to do that again. I mean, I feel so miserable. But the opportunity comes again, and you slip. By the time the fourth or fifth time come around, it's like, oh really, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. I remember when I was young, not that old, but at camp, you guys just got back from camp. I don't remember anything else about that message the guy gave me. I remember this one thing. And he says this, pray that the Lord would make you sensitive to sin and hate it. That's the one thing I remember this preacher saying. You know, that's good. I'm going to start praying that. Pray that I'm sensitive to sin and I hate it. That I don't become hardened to sin. And believe it or not, God is happy to honor that request. God is happy to honor that request and that prayer, that we'd be sensitive to sin and hate it. And so here Abimelech, I believe, had a real hardened conscience. And as we look back over that list, spiritual convictions, worldly pleasures, no longer remembering the Lord, disrespect towards others, showing partiality, questionable friendships, hardened conscience. I mean, ask yourself, are these areas where I'm allowing the flesh to rule in my life? You know, the Spirit says, it's greater than that. It can overcome that. You don't have to pursue these things that the flesh pulls you on. And so, evaluate that for yourself. Those seven areas that we see in the life of Abimelech. Well, I'm supposed to cover chapter 9. I'm just going to highlight, it's just more of a story, and you can go back and dig through some of the details. We're going to look at now reaping what you sow. Reaping what you sow. Oh, it's kind of fuzzy. As you think about it, does someone like Abimelech get away with such a lifestyle? Does somebody like Abimelech, you know, is he going to get away with that? Does he go unpunished? Well, there's a principle in God's Word that he established really long ago, and it still holds true today. In Galatians 6, 7, 8, 9, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever man sows, that will he also reap. For he sows to the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit, will the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, God is not mocked. Abimelech and the town of Shechem in this next chapter is going to pay the price for this type of behavior. They will reap what they sowed. And you'll see that it is the hand of God that is orchestrating all this, and they would pay a price. We'll see that principle will hold true. And we have the youngest kid, Jotham, in verse 7. It says, now when they told Jotham that what took place there, he stood on a mount Gerizim and lifted up his voice and cried out. And he says this, really it's kind of like a fable, but he basically is screaming at this town, pronouncing a curse. And what he's saying is, let's jump down to verse 16 and let's read through 21. It says, now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt with Jerubbaal and his house and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you out of the hand of Midian. But you have risen up against my father's house this day and killed his 70 sons on one stone and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity in Jerubbaal and his house, with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come from the men of Shechem from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled and went to Beer and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech his brother. So here he shouts this thing to the city and to Abimelech, and then he hightails it out of there because he's nervous for his own life. So he's basically saying, if you guys acted properly, God's going to honor that. But if not, you're going to pay a price. And that sums up basically to verse 21. And he prophesies that in a sense. You guys are in trouble if what you did was not honoring to God. And so as we consider the reaping, I was thinking of this. Letting the flesh rule affects others. See, sometimes I sow to the flesh, and you think, oh, it doesn't really touch anybody else. But you know what? A lot of times that touches other people around us. Letting the flesh rule affects others. With his own family, you see his brothers killed. Did that touch his family? That touched his family. Jotham runs for his life. He's afraid. We deceive ourselves when we think that my little sowing to the flesh only affects me. Going back to my brother Paul, he's an alcoholic. And when we first found out that was like somebody just punching the gut. It's like, no, that's somebody else's family. That's not my family. And as I talk to him, you know, he truly believes that he's hurting himself and no one else. It's my life, and basically you butt out. That's his thinking. And you look at him and say, yeah, you're destroying your life. But you know what? He has a wife now and two kids. They're separated. They're divorced because of drinking. He's not able to work at times because he's an alcoholic. My folks have shed tears over him. And yet he still believes, no, this only affects my little circle. Well, you know what? When I sow, it affects other people. A lot of times it hits closest to the family initially. We're all touched by that. And so it does touch family. And letting the flesh rule affects you. Here we have Abimelech. Let's see that he too paid a price. Let's go back to our text here. Here in verse 22, after Abimelech reigned over Israel 3 years, God sent a spirit of ill between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and the men of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. So here, basically, they're trying to plot, you know, how to overthrow this guy. Let's get this Abimelech character out of here. They want to give him the boot. And then there's a little mini war that starts up in verse 45. Let's jump to that. So Abimelech fought against the city all the day, and he took the city and killed the people who were in it, and he demolished the city and sowed it with salt. And here, God's using Abimelech to, in a sense, allow them to reap what they sowed. And the town of Shechem gets defeated by Abimelech. And then what a lot of them do, they run to this tower. In verse 46, now when all the men of the tower of Shechem had heard that, they entered the stronghold of the temple of the god Berent. And it was told Abimelech that the men of the tower of Shechem were gathered together. So they think they're in this protective tower, and Abimelech says, all right, let's grab some branches, we're going to pile it up against this thing, I'm going to light this on fire, and we're going to torch them, basically. And that takes place, verse 49, so each of the people likewise cut down his bow and followed Abimelech, put them against the stronghold and set the stronghold on fire above them so that all the people of the tower of Shechem died, about 1,000 men and women. And so, you know, Abimelech's feeling pretty good about what took place there. And so he wants to try a repeat performance here on the next town of Thebes. And again, they run to this tower. But what happens now? God says, you know what, Abimelech, it's your turn. You're going to pay the price now. And in verse 52, Abimelech came as far as the tower. These guys ran to the tower again, so he grabbed some branches that he's going to set it on fire. And that he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. In verse 53, but as a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he quickly called the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, a woman killed me. So his young man thrust him through and died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Well, it's interesting here with Abimelech. Who did he kill on one stone? All his 70 brothers. And how is Abimelech really knocked off? One stone dropped by a woman. Hits him in the head, crushes his skull, and finally, you know, he couldn't stand the embarrassment of getting killed by a woman, so he tells this guy, get your sword out and kill me. But the truth is, it was a woman that winds up knocking him off. But Abimelech, basically God says, you know, I'm not mocked. What you sowed, you're going to reap. And so with one stone, Abimelech gets killed by a woman. And lastly, letting the flesh rule is judged by God. And that's basically, if you read through that story of chapter 9, you'll see that it's really God orchestrating all this that was taking place there. And in verse, just the last two verses, 56, thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father, by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. And so God judged. He was the one orchestrating this reaping what had been sown in dealing with this situation. So in a sense, you know, God's not mocked. What you sow, you'll reap. And yet, God does have a gracious side in that, you know, as Christians, sometimes we stumble and we're going to fall, and there may be some reaping involved, but God also says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like this verse. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And that's encouraging to me that as a Christian, we will fail, we will stumble, but God says, I can forgive you. You turn from your wicked ways, you turn to me, and He'll heal us. So just to sum it up, the flesh is strong. Amen? Flesh is strong. But the spirit is stronger. The flesh doesn't have to rule. And so maybe take to heart some of these lessons. I know I raced through chapter 9. It's a good chapter to go through. But take these things to heart, because the world's going to be tugging at you. It's going to be pulling at you. But with God's help, we can say no to the flesh and honor Him with our life. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for the Scriptures, though we kind of rush through certain parts of these. There's real truth there, Lord. Help us to be wise as we interact with friends and the world around us. We're to be lights and a testimony to them. We're in the world, but not of it. Help us, Father, to win souls to You. But Father, help us to be wise and not letting the flesh rule in our lives, that we would be victorious Christians, ones that honor You, and walk in a way that lifts up Christ, and people are drawn to Him. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.